A man by the name of Rolf Zetterstein writes for the magazine Focus on the Family. Many of you may get Focus on the Family. In his September issue, he has a column, and he entitled his column this, A Visit with Dr. Death. He wrote about a man by the name of Jack Kevorkian. Jack Kevorkian is the man who's gained the title Dr. Death. He's the man that had the suicide machine in which he helps people commit suicide. Zetterstein states this. He says, using his rustic 1968 Volkswagen van as a clinic, he strapped a lady many of you have heard of her now, Janet Atkins, onto a cot, hooked her to an electrocardiogram machine, and then connected her to his self-execution machine. Most of you read about this in the paper. 5 minutes after being strapped in, the monitor showed a flat line. Janet Atkins' life was over. This began the huge debate, which most of you read in the papers, about the doctor-assisted suicides, about euthanasia. Dr. Kevorkian blames the Christians for impeding the euthanasia movement. Here's what he says. Here's the quote. He says, all those religious people, who really knows the reason for life? They say that life is sacred, but when you cut me, I bleed, and when I die, I am an animal carcass. Dr. Death, he brings an end to life. This morning, in contrast, we see Jesus Christ as the one who gives life, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the way and the truth and the life. See, life is found in Jesus Christ, not only as creation life and eternal life and resurrection life, but even abundant life is found in Christ. We thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who indeed is the life giver. As we continue our study this morning, we're looking at the I Am statements of Christ. And if you remember, and we just saw in the little handout there, there are seven statements in the book of John in which Jesus Christ says that He is the I Am of something. We realized that when we started our study and we went all the way back to the Old Testament, and we realized that the I Am is the name for God. It's the title for God. When Moses saw the burning bush and he talked to God, and Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? God himself said, just tell him I am who I am. The I Am has sent you. And I Am means the ever-existing one. It's the Hebrew Hayah, and that's what it means, the ever-existing one. And that's the title for God. Jesus Christ called himself God and called himself the I Am on numerous occasions. If you remember in John 8:58, when he's talking about Abraham, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant. They picked up stones trying to kill him because he's made himself out to be God, as they said. As we realize, seven times in the book of John, Jesus Christ uses this I Am statement. In fact, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way of salvation, the way to follow. He is the truth of God and the message, the truth to believe. He is the life. He is the one that gives life, the life to live. Let's look at John 14. This morning what we're going to do is, as you know, the verses in John 14:6, but we're going to look at the context, as we always do when we study the Word of God. We're going to look at John 1:1-9. Let me break down the passage for you. Excuse me, John 14:1-9. Let me break down the passage for you. In John 14:1, we're going to see Jesus having to calm his disciples down. They're bothered about something. In fact, it's about some of the things that he said. And we're going to see what that is before we even get into the passage. But Jesus must tell them not to be bothered. And then in verses 2-4, we're going to see Jesus talking about going to heaven. He says, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and get you. And they were concerned a little bit about that. And he says, I'm going away, and I will be back. And then in verses 5-6, we see Jesus talking about the way. In fact, Thomas raises the question. He says, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then finally in verses 7-9, Jesus then declares and shows that he reveals the Father, that if you've really seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. So all of these are in this passage. And we'll begin this morning as we study one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It is Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. As we begin in chapter 14, let's realize what's going on. This is the last night before Jesus Christ's death. They're in an upper room, which we call the upper room. They're having that last meal, which we know that they're there. They're celebrating what they call the Passover meal and what you and I would call the Last Supper. I want you to understand what's going on. They're in a room, and you've heard me say this many times, they're not sitting at the table like the famous painting. They are reclining at meal, and that's the way they ate. There was a very small table. They had their hands like this. They would reach over the food. Their legs were spread out this way as they reclined, and they usually were probably in a circle. And that's what we have. There's Jesus and his men, the final night of his life. Before this night is over, Jesus Christ will be arrested, tried, found guilty, and then taken the next morning before Pilate, and then put on a cross to pay for our sins. So when we think of that event, we think it was the Roman people getting rid of an insurrectionist. And we think of the Jewish people as saying, we've got to get rid of this guy who's causing all kind of problems. But what actually happened on that morning was Jesus Christ going to the cross to die on the cross to pay for mine and your sins. God's perfect plan being worked out as the Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. Now let's understand the context of the passage. They're celebrating what they would call the Passover meal. Here's Jesus. Remember, the Jewish nation celebrated this day every year on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan, which is just about now, at the same time of year. They remembered how God delivered the nation from Egypt. Remember, the Jewish people had been in bondage in Egypt, and God told them that he was going to deliver them and take them out. And they were to take a lamb, and they were to kill the lamb, and they were to put the blood on the top of the door and the two sides of the door. And then as he passed through Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he would pass over their homes. That's why it's called Passover. And there would be the death of the firstborn in every one of the homes without the blood. And because of this, the Egyptians let the people go, and God delivered his people by the Passover lamb. He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Now we realize that on this night, in this special meal, Jesus Christ makes some changes. It is no longer going to be called the Passover. We now call it the Lord's Supper. Because he takes the bread and he takes the juice and he says, this represents my body and this represents my blood, which is offered for you. And so from that point on, it is no longer just the Passover meal as they remembered the bondage and the deliverance from Egypt, but it is the Lord's Supper, as we call it, as we remember the death and the resurrection of Christ. At this meal, which we call the Last Supper, Jesus declared that he was the Lamb of God who would die on the cross to deliver man from the bondage of sin. And so we see the contrast between the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, that by the Passover lamb's death, the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. We realize Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who died on the cross and paid for our sins and delivers us from the bondage of sin. This is that final meal, and this is what's been going on. Now, it's a very special place. If you can remember that during the day, we call this the upper room, but during the day, some of the guys asked Jesus, where are we going to eat this the Passover meal? And he told them to go into town, and they would find this man with this water pitcher, carrying a water pitcher, and they would follow him. And see, that was very unusual because the women carried the water, not the men. And so when they went into town, they saw a guy carrying a pitcher of water, and they followed him, and they went right up to an upper room, and they went in there and said, this is where the Lord wants to have the Passover. And the guy said, yeah, everything will be ready. And that's where they are. They have had the Passover meal. Something else has already happened. While they've eaten, Jesus earlier in the meal got up, put a towel around his waist, and began to wash their feet. Symbol of servanthood, because he came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's done that. And then he tells them some things, and that's what we're going to take up in chapter 14. He tells them some things, and what he tells them bothers them. It bothers them so much that he has to say, let not your heart be troubled. What does he tell them that confuses them? I want you to look back at 13 for just a second, and we'll see the things that Jesus told them that has upset the people as we begin chapter 14. Look back at chapter 13, verse 21. He tells them that one of those in the group will betray him. 13:21, Jesus says this, when Jesus said this, he became troubled in the spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. I mean, you can imagine it. There they are reclining, and Jesus said, you know, I tell you the truth. One of you this night will betray me. And they began to look around, and they said, who is it? Oh, it's not me, is it? Who is it? In fact, some of them in one of the other Gospels says, is it me, Lord? It's not me, is it? So we have this impression, some people teach, that Judas was bad and wicked and mean. And as soon as Jesus said this, they all went, yeah, it's going to be Judas. What a jerk. No. Judas carried the money. He was the most trusted one. In fact, it might have been the last one they would have suspected. So they begin to be bothered because they don't know who it is. Is it me? And then he told them something else that bothered them. Verse 33. He said, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also. Listen, he says he's leaving. They don't want him to leave. Look down at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. See, this is bothering him because he's going to be leaving. I mean, it's bad enough that it bothered him that the fact that one of them is going to betray him. But second, what about the fact that he's going away. They don't want him to leave. You remember one time earlier, Jesus walking along with the guys, this is in Matthew, and he says, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over to the Gentiles, I'll be mocked, beaten, I'll be put to death, and then 3 days later I'll rise again. And Peter said, oh, no, 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 we're not going to let that happen to you. They don't want Jesus to leave. They love him. And now they're bothered because where is he going? Can we go too? He says, we can't go. We can't go now. So not only are they bothered because one of them will betray him and they don't know who it is, but he's leaving. But there's another thing that he says that bothers them. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered. He's talking to Peter. Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, of a truth I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. And that would bother Peter. But not only bother Peter, bother everybody else, because they said, wait a minute, Peter is the main man here. I mean, when somebody talks, it's Peter. Whoever takes the lead, it's Peter. And if Peter denies him, what about the rest of us? And you can remember in the other Gospels, they all begin to say, no, 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 oh, no, no, we'll lay down our lives for you. We will never betray, never deny you. And they are bothered. One of them is going to betray him. They don't know who it is. He's going to leave them and go away, and they don't want him to go, and that bothers them. And then on top of that, one of the main men, Peter, is going to deny him three times. They're all bothered. As Jesus, as we see, and we begin chapter 14, we see Jesus comforting his men. Look what he says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, stop letting your heart be troubled. See, literally in the Greek, he's saying, stop letting yourself be bothered, be troubled. The word for trouble there is the Greek word which has the idea of agitation. It has the idea of going back and forth and back and forth. He says, don't let your mind, your heart, your insides, don't let it be troubled. Don't let yourself be going back and forth and back and forth. Because see, they would say, everything's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. Well, I hope it's going to be okay, but I don't think it is. Everything's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. Where is he going? I don't know. I don't want him to leave. Is it going to be me? Maybe it'll be John. I don't know who it's going to be. Over and over, they're bothered, and it's back and forth, and he's saying, don't let yourselves be going back and forth. Uncertainty brings this. Whenever there is uncertainty, there will be agitation. Who's going to betray him? I don't know. I hope it's not me. Where is he going? I don't know. I wish I could go. When do you think he's going to come back? I don't know. How could Peter deny him? If Peter denies him, what's left for us? Uncertainty causes this. You know, whenever we're not in control, and whenever we don't know what's going to happen, and whenever there is uncertainty and we're not sure, we are bothered. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's bothering you? What uncertainty is in your life that has you back and forth? Is it the uncertainty about a job, about your health, about your future, about the future events? For some of you, you're going to graduate very soon and you go, what do I do for a living? What am I going to do for a job? Where do I go? Where do I live? Uncertainty, back and forth. Some of you are wondering about your health, the health of a family member. Are they going to make it or not? What's going to happen? Back and forth. The uncertainty of the future. There are some of you that are not sure you're going to heaven. And most in this room, I know a lot of you individually, and I know you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life, and you shall never perish, as we saw last week. But there are some possibly in this room that do not know for sure that you have eternal life. You do not know you're going to heaven. And you're uncertain. And you're bothered. And you're agitated back and forth. You might not admit it, but you are. Jesus is that way, by the way. And we'll see more of that in a minute. What does Jesus say to him? He says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives him some instructions. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Literally the way it's written, you're believing in God, you're trusting in God. Well, trust in me also. In the midst of the trials and the problems and uncertainties, he tells them, you're going to have to trust me. In the things you have no control over, in the things of the future, and the uncertainties, and the fact that one's going to betray, and I'm going to be gone, and you don't know where I'm going, and you don't know when I'm coming back, and you don't know what's going to happen to Peter and all, and you're going to have to trust me, is what Jesus says. And in the uncertainties of our lives, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, we don't know about our jobs, our health, our families, our futures, we're going to have to trust God. He says, look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. That's the truth for us. We must rest in Jesus Christ, in the trials and the problems and the uncertainties of life. We must rest in him because he's in control. He's all powerful. He's working all things out according to the counsel of his will, not our will. Aren't you glad it's not my will? Aren't you glad it's his will? The sovereignty of God. Rest in him. Where do you go in the uncertainty of life? Jesus Christ says, come to him. Believe in God, trust also in him. And then he goes on to comfort him because he's talked about going away. And he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's already told him he's going to go. Now, this bothers him. Is he going to come back? When is he going to come back? He even said, I'm going to a place and you can't go right now. My little girl has a videotape that has a song on there called Mommy Comes Back. And this talks about when you take your child to the nursery or to the babysitter or someplace and you leave them and you say, bye-bye, I'll be back. But, they don't believe you'll come. I mean, they don't know what's going to happen to you, especially when it's early in their lives. And that song teaches them, look, don't worry, Mommy's coming back. It also has Daddy's coming back, I think, on there. I hope it has on there because I am coming back if I ever leave her anywhere. But anyway, Jesus tells them that because, see, he's our Heavenly Father. And you know what he says? Jesus comes back. Don't worry, I'm coming back. Verse 2 and 3, look what he says. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, I'm going to my Father. But don't worry, I'm coming back. Look what he explains. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. He's talking about his Father's house. We'd say heaven. We might even say the New Jerusalem. He says there are many dwelling places. If you have a King James Bible, and the old King James Bible would always go, in my Father's house are many what? Many mansions. Everybody said mansions. And I'd always picture these big old column things, and I'd go, wow, what a place. That's not what the word means. It really means a dwelling place. In fact, it means a permanent room. He says, in my Father's house there are a lot of rooms, permanent rooms. And I'm going to go fix you a place, and you'll always have a place with me. Probably referring to the New Jerusalem, if you remember, in Revelation, and we'll be studying this pretty soon in the weeks to come as we study Revelation on Sunday night. Revelation 20, 21, 22, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It is a giant city, and that's probably the place that he's preparing for us. He says, in my Father's house, in my Father's dwelling place, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. See, he tells the truth always. If it wasn't this way, Jesus would have told us the truth. He's not there just to make you feel good. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you. I really am, but I'm not. No, he is. If it hadn't been this way, he would have told us. He goes to prepare a place. Now, for us to understand it, because he says, my Father's house has a lot of places. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and receive you. Now, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot, other than the fact, okay, Jesus is going to go fix something and come back. But to them, it became alive. And let me tell you why. Because of the culture. See, that was the language of the bride and the groom. See, the groom would say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's in my Father's house. When I get it built, I'm going to come back and get you. Let me explain something to you. Back in those days when a guy and a girl wanted to get married, usually it was set up by the parents, but she usually had the choice. And so he would come with his dowry, with his money, and he would come to the house to see the one that he wanted to marry, and he would, on the table, set down a little bag which had the money in it. That was basically to the dad because he's losing the daughter. And he would set the money down, and he would, in a sense, say, I'm offering myself to this young lady, and I want to marry her. And then he would take two glasses, and he would pour wine in the two glasses. This is the Jewish way they did it. And he sets it down. And here is now the choice. If she picks up the glass and she drinks it, she is saying, yes, I will marry you. If she leaves the room, she is saying, I will not marry you. And he picks up his money and goes home. And so we're going to have a happy scenario because he is going to set down the glasses and she picks it up and she drinks it and she says, yes, I will marry you. And from that point on, they're as good as married. They are betrothed, and the only thing that can break that relationship is a divorce. And he says to her, he says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you right at my Father's house. I'm going to go get us a room, and when it's completed, I'll come back and I will get you. And that's exactly what he would do. He would leave. It may take as long as 9 to 10 months. He would go back to his Father's house, and he'd begin to build a room on for him and his bride. Because they didn't have separate dwelling places like we do. They all lived in the same house, different rooms. And he would go prepare a place for his bride. And then when time was ready, the dad would say, it's ready, go get your bride. And he would go get her. And he would say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I will come back and get you and receive you to myself. And there where I am, you will be too, and we'll live happily ever after. And Jesus is saying to the men, I'm the groom and you're the bride. I'm going to go prepare a place in my Father's place. There are all kind of rooms up there. I'm going to go fix you a room. And then I'm going to come back and get you. And they knew exactly what he's talking about. And you and I know that every one of us who has trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible calls the church, the body of Christ, the believers, we're called the bride of Christ, and He is our groom. And He has said to each of us, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's a lot of rooms. I'm going to go get you a place. And after I get everything fixed, I'm going to come back and I will get you. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And look what He says. If I go and prepare a place for you, and I am, I will come again and receive you to myself. See, you don't have to be afraid when He's gone. Because He's coming back. Just like He said, He's coming back as the groom, coming back to get His bride. And He says, I'm coming back and I'll receive you to myself, and where I am, you will be also. Turn with me quickly. I just want you to see one thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the return of Jesus Christ for His bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the whole passage, really 13 through 18, but I just want us to look at verses 16 and 17. Because Jesus Christ has said to you and I, who know Him as Savior, that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come get you. In First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says this, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's Him coming. See, the next great event in history will be the return of Jesus Christ for the believers, for the saints, for the church. We call that term the rapture. Go ahead and turn back to John 14. We call it the rapture. That's a good term. It's a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away. They're going to come get us. He's going to come get us. Just like He said, He's gone to prepare the place, and He's coming. As He tells His men, do not be troubled. You have to trust in God. You got to trust in me. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. If it wasn't this way, I would have told you, because I always tell the truth. And thus, for you and I, is the great truth that He will come get us. You and I who know Christ as Savior, we are awaiting for our groom. We are the bride of Christ, the church. He is the groom, and He will take us home with Him. He says, don't be troubled. I'm leaving, but I'm going to come get you. Jesus always comes back. And then He says something in verse 4 that they should know, and they miss it, though. He says, and you know the way where I am going. He adds, you know the way. What is the way? It's the way of the cross. Jesus Christ must go to the cross, and that's the way that He's going. He's going to the cross to die on the cross and pay for our sins and rise again. This is the key. Remember what Paul said? We preach Christ crucified. The cross of Christ is the central thing. Jesus dies on the cross and pays for sin and rises again. That is the truth, the cross. He opens the way. The book of Hebrews says that He has opened the way for us. The cross of Christ. And they missed it. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. And they didn't get it. Now Thomas speaks. And a lot of times when we hear of Thomas, you always think of Thomas as doubting Thomas. That Thomas, you know, what does Thomas know? Thomas is not afraid to ask a question. Thomas doesn't know what he's talking about. Thomas says, wait a minute, he says he's leaving. He's going to come back. He's going to his Father's house. And he says, I know the way. I don't know the way. So Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What are you talking about? I don't get it. We don't know the way. See, Jesus already told him not to worry about it. I'm going to come back and get you. It's the way of the cross. They've missed it. And notice what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I want you to notice, He didn't say He knew the way and He knew about the truth and He knew the life. He says He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the heaven. No one can come to the Father except through Him. He is the only way. This is the sixth time in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses the term I am. I am the ever-existing one, and I'm the way and the truth and the life. The way to be followed, the truth to believe, and the life to be lived. He is the door of salvation. He is the truth about the Father and the message, and He is the life, the resurrection and life. There is no other way. Look how the verse ends. No one, not someone, but no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. No other way. And people may say, well, is there a way to God? Can I do this? Can I do this? No, there's only one way of salvation. It is through Christ himself. He is the way and the truth and the life. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given under men, under heaven by which we might be saved. There is no other way. It's not church. It's not our goodness. It's not our works. It's not a religion of any sort. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It is not our baptism or our goodness. It is Jesus Christ, and him alone is salvation. And it is by faith in him. And that's why no man, no way to the Father other than through Christ. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's look at the three aspects of what he says, and we'll go through this quickly. But he says, I am the way. Let me read something to you. This is what we saw last week in John chapter 10. Don't turn back there, but John 10, Jesus says this, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way. I'm the way of salvation. I'm the way to have eternal life. F.F. Bruce, a English scholar, says that he is the only way by which men and women may come to the Father. There is no other way. See, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and mankind is separated from the Father. But we have to have a way back, and Jesus is that way. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. That's the way back. In that same context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, is one of my favorite verses. Most people never know it. But it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not counting their trespasses. God used Christ to bring us to himself. That he's the way. If you want to get to the Father, there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Some declare that there are other ways. There are a lot of ways. There are no a lot of ways. According to the Word of God, Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. Matthew says, we studied this when we studied the book of Gospel of Matthew. He said, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And people look at that and they get confused and they say, oh, what that means is to go to heaven, you have to be real good and nice, and it's real narrow, and you got to live this legalistic life, and you can only do so many things, and it's real narrow, and you just got to get through it. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying narrow is the way that leads to life. It's so narrow because there's only one way. Broad is the way to destruction. I mean, you can trust a lot of things that'll lead you into destruction. But there's only one way for life. That's why it's narrow. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to God. Let me raise a couple of questions. Number one, and for this one I think most of you can answer yes. Have you entered by the way, Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He is the only way. There may be some of you here this morning that never have understood that. You thought maybe your own goodness or a church or baptism or religion or something was going to get you there. But it won't. Jesus Christ is the only way, and I pray that you'll trust him this morning. But here's a question for all of us who already know Christ. Are you and I telling others the way? Are we making clear to them that it's by faith in Christ? That he's the only way? And that their goodness and their church membership and their rituals and those kind of things will never get them to heaven. Only Jesus will. We must make that clear. Jesus is the way. He says something else, though. He says, not only is he the way, but he's the truth. John 1:17, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says that Jesus Christ is the most complete and perfect representation of truth. The life of Jesus was truth. His words were truth. His actions were truth. In Revelation, if you remember on Sunday night, we've been studying in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is called the Amen. That's the Hebrew word for truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the Amen. When we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus not only giving a true message, but he gives the truth about the Father. Let's talk about true message for just a second. In John 14:2, look what it says. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. He always tells the truth. Whatever Jesus says is true. Let me read this to you. Don't take the time to turn there, but this is just John 8. If you want to write this down, just write down John 8:40 through 46. But let me read this to you. Here's what Jesus says about truth. In John 8:40, Jesus says this. He's talking to them, and he says, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And then he says in verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And he did. He spoke the truth. He is the truth. The message that he gave was the truth. You know what his message was? I have come to lay down my life to pay for sin. I am the Son of God who will die on the cross, who will pay for sin. And by faith in Him, I have eternal life. He is the truth. The world has messed up the message. The world tells you that your goodness can get to God. The world tells you that other things can get you to God. Jesus says, I'm the truth, and only through Christ can you be saved. By faith in Him, there is eternal life. Not only does He give a true message, but He tells the truth about the Father. And that's really what verses 7, 8, and 9 do. He tells you that if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. That's the truth. Look what He says in verse 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. John 1:18 says that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ has revealed Him, has made Him known. Jesus basically said, when you see Me hanging around here, you have seen the Father. That's what He told those guys. John believed it. John later wrote, we have touched Him, we have held Him, we have seen Him, the Word of life, the living God. That's what John said in John, 1 John. He said, if you'd know Me, you'd have known My Father. And then He makes a statement that they miss. Look what He says. From now on, you know Him. He's talking about you know the Father, and you have seen Him. He says, look, not only do you know the Father now, literally in the Greek it says, you are knowing Him, but you have seen Him. And they don't get it because Jesus is saying, see, when you know Me, you're knowing the Father. And when you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. And they don't get it. And Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. This will be great. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't know Me? If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus gives the truth of what the Father is like. In the book of Revelation, we see the Father sitting on the throne, and we do not know what He looks like. We see one sitting on the throne with a scroll in His hand, Revelation chapter 4. We see people around the throne and a rainbow and all, but we don't see what He looks like. But then we see the Lamb, who is also called the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. We see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and that's how we know the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way for salvation, but I'm the truth of the message and the truth about the Father. And finally He says, but I'm also the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus Christ not only is the one who creates life, He's the one who gives eternal life, He is the one who gives physical resurrection life, He is the one who gives abundant life. I want you to think about that for just a second. See, Jesus Christ is, first of all, the one who gives creation life. He spoke and everything came into being. In John chapter 1, all things were created by Him. In Colossians chapter 1, it says all things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. And through Him all things exist. See, He's the creation life. Without Jesus, there would be nothing. He spoke and it came to be. But not only that, He is the one who gives eternal life, and that means a life forever with Jesus. John chapter 10, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall in no way ever perish. He gives eternal life. But He gives something else. He gives what I call resurrection life, physical body life. See, it'd be enough to say, well, when I die, it doesn't matter because spiritually I'm going to be with God forever, and that's great. It doesn't matter what happens to my body. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you something better than that. Not only will you have eternal life and be with Me forever, but you're going to be that way in a physical body because I am the resurrection and the life. And God will change this body to a body that will live forever. And then finally, He is also the abundant life. As we saw last week in John 10:10, He came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Every one of us in this room have creation life because He's created all of us. Most of us in this room have eternal life because we put our faith in Christ. And with that, we also have the resurrection life. The question might be for all of us who are believers, do you have the abundant life? And that comes by obedience, faith, trusting as you live for Him. Thomas A'Kempis said this. He says, we must follow Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. And without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Jesus said, I am the way to follow, the truth to believe, and the life to live. There is no other way to come to the Father except through the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ said, trust Him in the time of troubles. He's going to go away, but He's going to come back for Him. Of course, Thomas said, well, I don't know the way. And Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And there's no other way to the Father. This morning, I want us to stop and realize that in the times of the trials and in the times of the problems and in the times of uncertainties, we must trust in God. We must trust in Christ. We must trust in the character of God. As Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And he could say to you and I, in the trials and the problems and the uncertainties of life, what's going to happen tomorrow in 2 weeks and 5 years, I don't know, but trust Jesus Christ. Trust in the character of God. He can do no wrong. He can never make a mistake. And that's why Romans 8:28 is so powerful. All things work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things work for good. He can never make a mistake. Let me raise a question. How do you react in the uncertainties of life, in the trials, in the problems? How do you react? Where do you go? Who do you turn to? What do you trust? Do you turn away from God? Or do you turn to God and rest and trust in Him? In the uncertainties of this life, we must trust Him. With that is also the idea that you and I do not have to be afraid of the future. When the Gulf War started, there were people who would call and say, J.B., what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Is this the end? And I'd say, why do you want to know? What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. You and I don't have to be afraid of the future. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is gone to prepare a place for us, and He's going to come back with the shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him, and thus we shall be with Him, and you and I as the brides will be caught up to our groom. Thus we shall be with the Lord. We don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen, because He went away, but He always comes back, and He will come back to get us. With that in mind, what do we do? It has been said that we should never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. With the fact that He's going to come back and get us one day, the book of Titus tells us what we do. Titus chapter 2 basically says we should deny ungodliness and live righteously as we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you live righteously? Do you deny ungodliness and live righteously in this present age? We're not to be afraid of the future. But while we wait, let's live righteously. The final thing I want you to think about as we close, let's meditate on the aspects that Christ said that He is this morning. He is the way and the truth and the life. Sometime this week in your quiet times when you get off with God that you do daily, I know we all do daily on a regular basis. As we do that, let's think of Jesus Christ as the way. The way of salvation. Thank God that He so loved us, He sent His Son. Be thankful to God for the way of salvation. And then you and I, be prepared this week to make known the way of salvation to others. As we also think of Jesus Christ, we think of Him as the truth about God, the truth about the Father, the truth about salvation, the truth about how we live. And let you and I live according to the truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And finally, we think about life. Creation life, eternal life, resurrection life, and abundant life. Thank God for what He's given us through Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. The way to follow, the truth to believe, and the life to live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage this morning. We thank You for Jesus Christ, the Almighty, all-perfect God who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray for each one of us who know You that right now we'll trust You in the trials and the uncertainties of this life. We know that there are many. They happen every day. Lord, may we rest in You and trust in You. You can never make a mistake. Your character is perfect. And we know that the events that come our way are for our best and for good. Lord, may we trust You. Lord, may we never be afraid of the future. We know You've gone away and You're going to come back and get us, and thus we'll be with You. May we deny ungodliness and live righteously as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we do that. And Lord, this week may we meditate on You as the way of salvation, as the truth to be lived out, and as the life to live day after day. Lord, may we tell other people about the way. May we live according to the Scripture, and may we experience that abundant life. Lord, we thank You for salvation in Christ, that He is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no other way to You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.